again.
Second Corinthians 11, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "For such are false apostles." Paul says that these false apostles are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now here is, we see some of the magnitude of these false apostles. Not only are they deceitful workers, but they don't have the straightforward honesty to stand up and say, "We do not believe, thus saith the Lord."
That's right.
They do what? They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. But, Paul says, for us not to marvel at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, and look at that phrase, if his ministers.
Yes.
Now let me say that anyone who lies on God is a minister of Satan.
Yes,
it's that simple. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness.
Oh, yeah.
They preach a righteousness.
Yes, sir.
But they do not preach the righteousness of God in Christ. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. But then look at this. Whose end shall be according to their works. Now let me just say before I begin with these false doctrines we've been looking at, I don't want my end to be according to my works.
No. No, sir.
Because my works won't stand the test.
Exactly.
Oh, I know there's countless thousands out there who profess to be believers in the Christ of God who actually think that they're going to be rewarded for their works. That in some way, God Almighty is actually going to accept them because of their works. But as believers in the truth of God, we know this one precedent always stands out in our minds. That even when we have done that which is our duty to do, we are to profess that we are what?
Unprofitable
servants. That's not hyperbole. It's a reality.
Exactly.
Because my best deeds are tainted by sin.
Yes. That's it.
The same body in which the Spirit of God lives, okay, I mean the physical, our bodies,
yeah.
The same body in which the Spirit of God lives and that body that is moved by the Spirit of God to serve God, obey God, love God, is the same body that loves the flesh and sin.
Yeah.
It's the same body. So remember this. Let me give you this phrase again. All false doctrine has one common denominator. It ascribes to God or creation that which God in Scripture does not ascribe. And I will go on to say that when it comes to the truth of God, you cannot exalt God too highly.
Amen.
And you cannot put man too low.
Exactly.
Now, as Earl has said before, told us many times, we do not come here to congratulate one another on how good we are.
Exactly.
Because I ain't going to lie for you, and I don't expect you to lie for me.
Yeah.
You ain't that good. I ain't that good. But isn't this what most people do when they, quote, go to church, end of quote?
Oh, yeah.
They gather together to congratulate one another on how much better they are than they used to be.
Yeah.
And you know what? I am everything. I am still today everything I used to be.
Oh, yeah.
Everything. God didn't kill the flesh when he regenerated and converted me. Flesh is still there.
Yes, sir.
And hates God with all that it ever was. But all too often, manifests itself. I know when you say things like that, religious people say, well, I wonder what he did this week. It ain't none of your business. That's between me and God. If it was public enough to make a difference, you'd already know about it. And since you don't worry about it. Just like when somebody comes forward to, you know, renew or rededicate, or to, you know, come forward to pray at the altar, as they say, everybody's in the back of their minds, and I wonder what they did. When the preacher calls for everyone who believes they have sin they need to confess, you ought to come forward. Well, there ought not be nobody left in the pews. Because we all have sin we need to confess on a daily basis.
Yes, sir.
See, but this show, I mean, these religious people sit back there and say, oh, no, I'm all fessed up.
Yeah.
Right?
That's exactly it.
Yeah. Now, let me tell you, if you're in an evening service, you better go forward if that's what you're supposed to do. You've had all day to live. And all day to sin. You know, sometimes if you just sit back and think logically in light of the truth of God, most of what religion does is falsehood and error.
Yes, sir.
Now, we've been looking at some specific false doctrines. We're now on this. False doctrine, when speaking of the state of fallen man's will and his ability to come to Christ, especially that. When false doctrine speaks of the fallen state of man's will and his ability to come to Christ, they quote passages like Revelation 22:17 or John 3:16 rather than our Lord's words in John 6, verse 44, 45, and verse 65. Now again, I ask the question, which one is right? Which one of those verses is right? They're all right.
Yes, sir.
But if what some men say about Revelation 22:17, and if what some men say about John 3:16 is right, then what our Lord said is wrong.
Oh, yeah.
Because what he said contradicts what they say those verses say. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And they say, see, right there, every man can be saved if he just will. And that's not what that says. They have been so brainwashed in Sunday schools and by lying, deceitful preachers that when they hear the phrase, whosoever will, they think everybody can. They just won't, or they just don't. Now, I know that by experience. Earl, that was hard for me to unlearn. Because I've been taught that all of my young life. No, our Lord said this, no man can come to me.
Amen.
That's definitive. It's over with. No man can come to me. Therefore, whosoever will doesn't mean anybody can. Right? The two cannot contradict one another. They're both God's word. John 6, is that spoken directly by God?
Yes, sir.
John chapter 3, verse 16 was spoken directly by God as well.
Yes, sir.
He did not contradict himself. No, the truth of Scripture is this. No man can come unto me except.
Amen.
Except. Except what? What religion says is except he be willing. Is that true? Well, no man can come except he's willing. That is true. God doesn't bring people to his Son unwillingly. But that's not the problem. You see, it's not that it takes the act of human will, it takes the act of God's will. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw. That's how bad man's will is.
Exactly.
Now again, men say, and I'm not going to go back through that passage, but we looked at Exodus chapter 35 and 36, at least the first part of 36. I was going to say some men say, it's actually the majority of men say. At least people who profess to believe of Christ, believe God, be a Christian, whatever however you want to put it, they say, we believe that man has a free will. In other words, they are saying that man's will is independent of everything else he is. They say, granted, the heart is fallen. Granted, the spirit is in a state of at least total disarray. But yet the will somehow was kept free from the fall. And while the heart's desperately wicked above all things, who can know it, yet the will must only be persuaded to make the right decision. That's why they talk about free will. They believe the will is independent. Well, according to Exodus 35 and 36, the will is not independent.
That's right.
The will is dependent.
Yes.
Right? It is the heart that must make willing. And it is the spirit that must make willing. Therefore, the will is dependent upon the heart and the spirit. Now, according to Exodus 35, some people's hearts made them willing. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to go into all the truth of Scripture that if they had a heart that made them willing and a spirit that made them willing, then that heart came from God.
Sir.
But I just want to deal with this possible objection someone might have. Because you know how religious men and women are. They always want to use, but this is talking about Old Testament things. And this is talking about these people gathering together certain kinds of skins, dyed red and scarlet and purple and fine linen and goat's hair and certain onyx stones and certain kinds of wood and all of these things. It has nothing to do with salvation. When it comes to salvation, man has a free will. Now that's in spite of the fact that our Lord said no man can come except. But, you know, I wouldn't be so sure that Exodus 35 and 36 has nothing to do with salvation. Because you read Exodus 35 and 36, and what was it that they were bringing these articles to establish? Well, look at it, verse 9, an ephod and a breastplate.
Yes, sir.
Look at it, verse 11, the tabernacle.
Yes,
look at it, verse 12, the ark and the mercy seat. Look at it, verse 13, the showbread. Verse 14, the candlestick. Verse 15, the incense altar and sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle. Verse 16, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate. The laver, verse 17, the hangings of the court. Verse 19, the clothes of the service.
Amen.
Now, to what do all these things point?
Exactly.
This wasn't for sending out Bibles like the Gideons do. Huh? This wasn't for going out soul winning. This wasn't for building a synagogue. This was for the establishment of the priestly work of blood being shed.
Yes, sir.
And that blood being offered unto God as a substitute for the sins of the people. That's Christ. It has far more to do with salvation than most folks know. Huh?
Yes, sir.
That breastplate and that ephod, you know what that means? That means when that high priest wore that, he had the people of God on his heart.
Yes, sir.
Had them in his heart and his mind when he performed this work before God. That's what Christ did for us. As Christ came and did the work that the Father gave him to do, he had each one of the elect's name written over his heart on the breastplate.
Amen.
And you could go on down through all of these articles. These things speak of Christ. And these people's hearts and spirits made them willing to what? Provide for this work.
Yes, sir.
There is one problem with this, however. One problem. And the Scripture declares it to be a problem. This worship was imperfect.
That's right.
Right? It was imperfect. The work that Christ did, we provided nothing.
Amen.
That's right. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 1 and I don't know that it is right to have a favorite verse, but this is one of my favorites. Whether that's right or wrong to have one, Mason, I don't know. I should say a favorite passage, not a verse. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This, in other words, this Jesus of Nazareth was God Almighty himself. That's what that's saying. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, look at them next two words, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When it came to the purging of sins, Christ did it all himself. And I'm here to announce this morning, it's been announced before. It's been announced for some odd 2,000 years now. I'm here to announce this morning that our sins have been purged.
Amen.
They were purged before you got up this morning.
Yes, sir.
The sin that you committed when you drove here or rode here to assembly. And yes, we probably did. At least in here. Those sins we committed were purged, and they weren't purged when we confessed them, when we asked for forgiveness from them. They were purged when Christ suffered on that tree.
Amen.
My sins were purged before they were ever committed.
That's right.
Because he purged them, then he sat down. Right? Isn't that what that says?
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't care. I don't give a flip in the wind what John Hagee says about grace. That's grace. Now that may not be all there is to grace, but that's grace. Bless our souls, our sins were gone back then.
That's right.
They're gone. Now, when God gives you grace, God gives you life from above, that'll make you happy. That'll give you some joy. Somebody said, well, you want liberty to sin. God could take away liberty, I'd still sin.
That's right.
We sinned in our daddy Adam when we had full liberty in the garden.
Yes, sir.
You think there's anything now that's going to make that different? After the fall and the curse of the earth, that it's going to be any different? That somehow man that is born of woman on this earth can be righteous in God's sight? Come on now, we couldn't even stay that way, Earl, when we was in our daddy Adam in the garden.
That's right.
When we had rule over the creation and the animals themselves. No, we're a fallen lot, and our will fell with us. Now look at it. Let me tell you, when it comes to the ability to come to Christ, it has nothing to do with human will. It has to do with God's will.
Amen.
The ability comes from an act of God, not an act of human will.
Exactly.
Now, we're going to look at passages that show this clearly throughout every major stage of salvation. The election is the election of grace. That election, which some people believe, some people deny, and some people twist.
Yeah.
And they still deny it by twisting it.
Oh, yeah.
You turn to Romans chapter 9, and it's going to be quite clear. The election had nothing to do with human will.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, it's like false prophets' answers are so inadequate when the Word of God's the standard.
Yes, sir.
But it's very appealing when the flesh is the standard. They say, well, but what Scripture really means is God looked into the future, or at least God knew the future, and he knew who would be willing.
Oh, yeah.
And he chose them.
Yeah.
Isn't that the way many of them explain it?
Oh, yeah.
That's not what this book says.
No, sir.
Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written. In other words, this is no new truth.
That's right.
Right? That's what Paul's saying. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now let's just believe that.
Yes, sir.
Okay, let's not try to make excuses for God. And let's not try to justify God in this, because he don't need our justification.
Exactly.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul said, what's his answer? Well, let me explain to you how it's all right. Is that what he does? No, we don't deserve an explanation when we confront God as to his character and call him unrighteous for what he does. Paul's only answer is, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, that is, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it, that is it what? The mercy, the compassion, the election, which all of this was based upon, right? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, which means to endure, to keep going.
That's right.
So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
In other words, being elected to being shown mercy and compassion from God, man's will had nothing whatsoever to do with it.
That's it.
That's what it says.
Amen.
Period. I mean, when somebody tells you, I believe in election, that's God knew who would believe.
Yeah.
You know, it's like saying, well, predestination, it simply means God knew who would believe on Christ. That's not predestination. That's something, a destiny already being assured, and God recognizing it.
Yeah.
See, predestination means God destined some people for something before it ever happened.
Yes,
God did it.
Yes, sir.
God is not a fortune teller.
No. Exactly.
And that's what free willism makes. Well, that's who free willism's God is.
Yes.
That God is a very fabulous fortune teller.
Yeah. That's it.
No, things happen because God Almighty ordained them to happen. I create good.
Yeah.
God also creates what? Evil. God kills, God makes alive.
Amen.
God lifts up, God brings low.
Yes.
Our God is in the heavens.
Yeah.
He's trying to do a lot.
Exactly. Right.
That's in one comeuppance again. Yeah. I think that's like chapter 5,000 in verse 1. No, Scripture says our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that a wicked, rebellious king who didn't even have the New Testament and didn't even have all the Old Testament knew more about God than most professed Christians do today?
That's right.
That's Nebuchadnezzar.
He
said, I know this, none can stay his hand.
That's it.
Or saying to him, what doest thou?
Amen.
He knew more than most preachers today, and they got the whole scripture in front of them.
Yes, sir.
No, the election has nothing to do with man's will. What about regeneration? That's a part of salvation, ain't it? Look at John chapter 1. This is a very familiar passage. Probably be quoted in many a Baptist church this morning, and very little truth will be said after the quoting of it.
Yeah.
John 1, this is concerning the Word, which was in the beginning with God and was God.
Yes.
This is concerning that Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says of Him in verse 11, He came unto His own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Amen. Now it does not say which are born, does it? It could say that if the birth come after the believing. But since the birth comes before the believing, John was moved by the Spirit of God to use the Greek word here, which is the aorist passive indicative. And he says, these people who believe on his name, they were born. You see? In other words, these persons were acted upon without their consent or cooperation.
Yes.
It is in the Greek, in the passive voice. They were born. They didn't get born. It's not even they are born, which would still allow it to be in the passive, but would make it only after something active had taken place. That is, they're believing, but that's not what it says. Now, people who say the birth comes after the believing because verse 13 comes after verse 12 are just dumber than a sled rail. That's right.
Yeah.
Because they don't study. It says, which were born. But look at what it says. Not of blood. In other words, the genealogy has nothing to do with it. This birth, right? Not of blood. Nor what else? Nor of the will of the flesh. And what else? Nor of the will of man.
Amen.
But how were they born?
Yeah.
But of this birth had nothing to do with blood, the will of the flesh, or the will of man. It had to do solely and was based only upon God Himself. Now so far, even if a man had free will, it ain't done him much good. Because his will didn't have nothing to do with the choosing, and his will didn't have nothing to do with the birth.
That's right.
Right? Think about it. What good did free will do Adam in the garden?
Exactly.
It didn't do him any good. Well, let's go on. What about conversion? You see, I don't have time to go into showing that regeneration and conversion are separate. They are. Many people want to argue that point, but they're just wrong. We'll find out one day. James chapter 1, listen to what he says, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Amen.
Now this begat here is a different Greek word from born over here in John 1. This here means to actually be birthed.
Yeah.
You know? That process that generally takes place after 9 months of gestation, physically speaking. But of whose will? What will did it depend on of us being begotten by the word of truth? Of his own will. God didn't even depend upon human will when it comes to conversion. Depends upon his will.
That's right.
Amen. This is why Paul sums it up this way of all believers and all service in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And it is so staggering. And, well, this has happened to me before. That you begin to talk to someone about these things, and you quote that verse there where it says, for it is God. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yes, sir.
For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And they said, well, you've got to be willing for God to make you willing. And I'm thinking, come on now. You know? Are they that spiritually ignorant, or do they hate God's truth that much? It's one or the other. And like you said, maybe a little bit of both. I mean, Joe had a fella tell him one time, he said, well, we're Calvinist here. Now, folks, that was the place we used to be. That ran us out. And when push comes to shove, at best, they're half-point Calvinists. Now, I think that kind of puts you more toward the Arminian side. You know? I'm serious. They don't believe in total depravity. They don't believe in unconditional election. They don't believe in limited atonement. They don't believe in irresistible grace. They don't believe in perseverance of the saints, but they do believe in once saved, always saved. So I'll give them a half a point for that one. And this man tells Joe, we're Calvinists here. And of course, at that time, Joe didn't even know what a Calvinist was. You know, this man was a liar. If he knew enough to know there's this Calvinist stuff, this Arminian stuff, David, he's bound to have investigated it somewhat. Don't you think? A little? He knew he wasn't. He wasn't even a four-pointer. Now, folks, that's a deceiver. That's a liar. Why don't he just say, I don't believe in Calvinism? Be honest. I'm an Arminian. I'm a free willer. And I have to admit that the free will Baptists are some of the most honest among the free will Baptists. Because at least they advertise it. All the rest of them are free willers, but they won't put it on their building, will they? But bless God, they preach it behind the D's desks like this, and they teach it in their Sunday schools, don't they?
Yes, sir.
So, man, let me tell you, religion will lie to you at the drop of a hat.
Oh, yes.
No, Paul says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if I profess to have been chosen by God, and the reason I profess that I'm persuaded I'm one of his chosen is because he's given me life and he's converted me. Right? Then the truth is, I will be doing his will.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, for God sometimes works in you,
both
to will and to do of his good pleasure. No, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the first place where that's ever visibly manifested and is always continually manifested is in believing God.
Yes.
That is doing the will of God.
Yes, sir.
You can believe God even when you fail God.
Amen.
You can trust God even when you sin against God. I know most people don't seem to see the relevance of or the actuality of both together, but they've been deceived by these false teachers. They actually sometimes speak of it this way. I used to be a sinner, now I'm a saint. Sadly, when they talk like that, my mind generally thinks to itself, I may not say it out loud to them, you're still a sinner. You're far from being a saint. No, I used to be a sinner and I'm still a sinner. There is a difference. I used to be an unbeliever. Now I'm a believer.
Amen.
And see, what we believe is not just the Bible. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to some of those Jews. He said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. You know, people say, I'm a Bible believer. So is Satan. Well, he believes probably more of it than most folk do. Yeah, he'll preach it too. They are ministers of light, right? Ministers of righteousness. No, let me say again. I was a sinner and I still am a sinner.
Yes, sir.
Somebody say, I used to live that way. Okay, even if you've been able to put it off overtly, you still that in your heart.
Yeah.
That's right. And that's why many of these really nice people, really, really good Christians, put that in quote, when they have a testimony meeting, do they get up and thank God for the glory of His grace and the marvel of His grace toward a sinner like them? No, they get up and brag about how bad they used to be, and they like to go into detail about it.
Yeah.
Now let me tell you, most of the details about my former way, I hope it never comes to light. And folks, I'm not sitting up here blowing smoke. I mean that. I'm ashamed of it.
That's it.
Like Henry Mayhem once said, he said, it's almost like they're reliving it again, reveling in it somehow. As Henry Mayhem said, they'll get up and say, boy, I used to be around her. Well, just shut up about it. If it was sin against God, be ashamed of it. Right? Quit bringing it up like it was some glorious thing. Oh, we must confess with Jonah the prophet, salvation's of the Lord. Someone asks you, do you believe in free will? Say, no, I believe in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Someone say, do you believe you have a free will? Say, no, I have God working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
Someone says, do you believe the Bible? Say, no, I believe Christ.
Yes, sir.
Someone asks you, do you confess your sins? You say, not to you.
That's right.
Not to you.
Amen.
Ain't none of your business. None of your business. That's between you and God.
Yeah.
And that's the truth.
Yes, sir.
The only time it would mean anything else is that if that involved or hurt someone else.
Yeah.
And then it's between you and them.
Yeah.
You see, even Baptist, and we are of Baptist persuasion here. I mean, that's what we are in many things we hold to. But even Baptists, while they will throw off the ways of Rome and the priesthood and the confessional, what do they expect of their members almost every Sunday night?
Yeah.
You come up here. It's you come to a certain place and you confess your sins. And you know why they do this, don't you? To point out the black sheep in the group. Just as the priests of Rome have sway over men and women's lives when they walk into that booth and they spill their guts to that priest owns them lock, stock, and barrel. But when you're in an assembly that demands that you outwardly separate yourself from everybody else if you've sinned against God,
yeah,
you know what they're doing, don't you? Putting a noose around your neck.
Yeah.
Until you're like us, you're not right. Well, here's what the Scripture says about this situation. Remember, we read Hebrews 1. Our sins were purged before He sat down, right? Listen to what 1 John chapter 2. Listen to how it says this. We're talking about, I mentioned our believing, our service. It says, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
Now listen to 1 John verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, that's right. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And, now look at the way this is worded. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
Now does that say if we confess? What does that say? If we sin. The joy of the truth here is not only that we can confess and be forgiven. It says that's true. But it says that even if we sin, we have an advocate. He is there pleading. Now, I've heard this. I've said this. Men say, and I've said it, He's there pleading my cause. No, He's there pleading His cause. That's what He's doing. I've sinned. I've done wrong. He's there pleading his cause. The debt's been paid.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
The only thing he's there to plead is not what I'm going to do, but what he has done. And someone said, now again, they love to use these phrases because they're like straw men. They can build them up, beat the living daylights out of them, and make them look strong and authoritative. You know? You got to confess your sins. That's what they say. You've got to confess your sins. Let me say it, tell you something. If you're a believer, you will be confessing your sins.
Yes, sir.
There is no ifs, ands, and buts about it. The difference between religious people and God's people is usually religious people, it takes like a revival meeting or a special preacher to come in or some kind of special choir to come in, and they do some special preaching or some special services, and it gets them all riled up and they confess their sins. Right? That's what it takes. For God's people, the only thing that it takes is for God to show you that was a sin. And you confess it. That means to acknowledge it to God. It doesn't mean to say, God, I did this wrong today. He already knows you did it wrong today. He says acknowledge it. That's what it means by confess it.
Yes, sir.
It don't mean go into detail. God don't want to hear about it. He done seen it.
Exactly.
You know? He don't need you reliving it to him. It says confess it. It says if we confess our sins, and I'll always remember, I have so far of what Art Neuenswander said about this. It says, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, there's only one thing there we do. God does the rest of it. Right? It says, we acknowledge our sins. Father, I pray that as we part our separate ways, that we may think on one another. The way we may remember this time we had together. Not what I have said, but rather the word of God that we have heard, thy word. I pray, Lord, that you comfort our hearts together in Christ. And as we think on one another and pray for one another and long to see and be with one another, may our hearts and minds be stayed in the personal work of thy Son, for I ask it in his name. Amen.